In July 2005, we, the Reimers, moved to Squamish at a culmination of a two-year process where God so very, very clearly called us to Squamish, where we had a sense over and over and over again where He affirmed and confirmed that God was calling us to come to Squamish to shepherd, pastor a church. And not just a church, but a community. And that's how the river began. I think it's our desire, my desire as a shepherd, as Kenda's desire as a shepherd of the River Church, as well our elders who are shepherds of this church, that we carry the responsibility to be listening to our good shepherd. We want to be tight with Him, pursuing Him, pressing in, discerning His voice as God continues to lead the River Church. So as I pondered that, our responsibility to be listening well to Him as our shepherd and then shepherding well, the invitation is very similar like the invitation that Paul gave to his churches was, as we are trying our best to follow Christ, follow us. That's the invitation. And I think we can do the same as shepherds of this church, inviting us, let's follow. Let's pursue Jesus together. March 2007, I had the privilege of doing a teaching tour in Israel with a close friend of mine, Annie Lampkin. And every day we got on a bus and spent the day listening and following our rabbi. On hot days, he wouldn't tell us to carry two water bottles. He would simply tell us, you need to be watching me as your rabbi. I am not going to spell it out for you. You need to follow close enough that you observe what I'm doing, how I'm carrying myself, what I've got with me, so that you follow suit. Well, there were a few hot, hot days where he did carry two water bottles, and there were a number of people in the team that didn't pick up that clue. And by the end of that day, they were completely dehydrated because they didn't follow their rabbi. Just like any learning experience, obviously there's grace, but the intent in that situation, and I think for us, is that we learn from those moments. And it didn't take too long for the team to really observe what our rabbi was doing. He had this saying, the dust of the rabbi. And the picture is that as disciples following so close to their rabbi because they don't want to miss anything, that they would get the dust of the rabbi on themselves. Jesus turned to his new disciples and simply said, what? Follow me. I love that. He didn't encumber them with, do this, get this doctrine right, get your lives all squared away, get your ducks in a row, do this, do this, do this. He didn't give this long list of things to do. It was simply follow me. Learn to tune your heart and ear to my voice and you'll be good. Simply follow me. So where are you at as it concerns following Jesus? Still following close? Are you experiencing intimacy with Christ in these days, in this season? Or have you backed off a bit? Created some distance? What's created the distance? Do you have any idea? Are you happy with the distance? There's a passage in the Gospels after the resurrection where the disciples are saying goodbye to Jesus. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. And Scripture says that some worshiped. The picture I have is they're up close and personal. They're worshiping. And some, Scripture says, were hesitating. The cool thing is that Jesus didn't reprimand those that were hesitating. He didn't say, these folks up here worshiping, they've got it right. You folks back there, you need... No, there was no reprimand. They were all His disciples. They were given the freedom, the liberty to be where they're at. And Jesus gives us that liberty. So whether we're distancing or whether we're up close and worshiping, I think Jesus does invite us. He asks us to pay attention to that. If there's distance, are we pursuing? Do we have a sense that the Father's pursuing us? Or is the Father simply waiting? So where are you at? Where are you at with Jesus? Where are you at as it concerns the river? Are you on the shore? Are you ankle deep in the water? Are you knee deep? Do you have a sense that maybe Jesus is beckoning us as a church, as a people, to go deeper? I think one of the most powerful moments for me in Israel was around this business of following our rabbi. Our rabbi took us to En Gedi, where David fled from Saul. And it was a beautiful oasis, a spring-fed river, and the water was about 3.5 feet deep. And we, as disciples of our rabbi, were standing on this rock outcropping. It was about 6 feet to the water. And all of a sudden, as our rabbi was beginning to get ready to teach, he jumps into the water. And he's about 3.5 feet deep, and he begins his teach for that morning. I should say that afternoon. And he begins to tell us about this rabbi, his Jewish rabbi, when he was studying at the University of Jerusalem, and what this rabbi said to him. He said that he would be happy to follow Jesus as his Messiah. This Jew was admitting that. He said, I'm attracted to Jesus in many ways. But he said this to Todd, our rabbi. He said, what gets lost for me and for many Jews is that Jesus' disciples, from their vantage point in Israel, looking at the West, he said, the thing that confounded them is that from their perspective, there was a lot of disciples of Jesus that didn't look like Jesus, that didn't act like Jesus, that weren't mimicking him. You see, as a rabbi, they believed that when a rabbi teaches their disciples how to live, eventually those disciples will do what they do and be like them. So that was his missing link. He looked at the West and went, there's something missing. Some followers seem to be mirroring Jesus in big ways, but many in his mind were not. It got me thinking, are there places in my life where I am like Jesus, where I reflect him? And are there other areas maybe where I'm stuck? I think it's good in a non-condemning way to reflect on where we're at and ask ourselves those kind of questions. And of course, there's grace for those areas that we are stuck. But sometimes God's grace, what that looks like, is it actually gives us what we need to examine ourselves and ask, hey, where am I at? Last Sunday at Alice Lake, I was teaching on Peter being reinstated, and Jesus asked Peter a question 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I've been reflecting on that and sensing that Jesus is asking me the same thing. Again, not in a condemning way, but basically saying, Darce, where are you at with me? Where are you at with us? How's your love? Are you a 10 right now? Or are you a 7? Or are you a 4? Where are you at? And so I've been able to pause and say, yeah, Jesus, I think there's areas where I'm hot and my love. I've just had some frank conversations with Jesus and say, Jesus, those areas in my life where I am gotten cold or lukewarm, I invite you to turn up the temperature. Reasons why we have tried to articulate our vision in a way where it's simple. And it's simply, our vision is Jesus. We want to be like him. it says on our website now. It says, our vision is Jesus. And then it says, apprentices of Jesus, creating apprentices of Jesus who live by faith. I don't know when the last time you've read the vision on our website. It's beautiful. It's poetic. But it's really good. Been good for me to read it this week. Let me just highlight a few. Sweet and wondrous, intimate and kind. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of Him and listen to Him. We want to live with Him, abide with Him, and rest in Him. We want to be His. We want Him, just Him, so desperate for Him. The way, humble and good, generous and faithful. He lives, act as He acts, and gives as He gives. We want to be. We want to be righteous and pure, holy and good. Healing and tender, mighty and just. Heal who He heals. We want to love our neighbors and bless our world. Back to the heart of the Father. We want to go where He goes, just where He goes. Where's the... Is this going back and forth? Is this in and out? That's what it means when we say that our vision is Jesus. Friday night, the Cambodia students from Place of Rescue showed up. And so Marie Ann's, this 83-year-old grandma with 18 kids and chaperones, showed up, had a beautiful night of dance and sharing their stories, hearing many of these kids' stories, not in a sympathetic to conjure up sympathy, but just these are their stories. And they've encountered Jesus out of these stories of incredible loss. Parents who have died of AIDS, in some cases, dads who are alcoholics who have actually murdered the mothers, these orphans ended up at Place of Rescue, and now there's 500 orphans. There's 20 moms living on the premises, taking antiretroviral drugs, suffering from AIDS, raising their 40 kids. There's 24 grandmas on the premises, being kind of dorm parents to these children. They're employing 110 Cambodians. There's only one Canadian on staff, and she doesn't even take a salary. It is beautiful how God is using and has used this 83-year-old woman who was told to actually come off the field at 66, and yet she's out there because she followed Jesus. She had a sense that Jesus was saying to her, I'm not done with you yet. Said goodbye to her grandkids in Calgary and her kids, and she marched back to Cambodia, and she continues to be blown away at how God has used her in ways that far exceed her wildest imagination, simply because her vision was Jesus. So these kids arrived Friday and had a chance to get to know them. We dropped off all the boys at Lindsay Wilson's in Valley Cliff, and a number of you hosted these kids. And so we were dropping kids off, and we had two girls, and just got to know these kids. And I had a sense that as a father, as a husband, many of these kids are not seeing relationship modeled to them. Sure, they have Marie there, but she's a single woman. They have staff, most of them women, that are modeling something beautiful to them, but they don't have very many men modeling Christ to them. And many of them have seen horrific examples of masculinity. And so I had a sense that as I was going to spend Friday night and all day Saturday with them, that I had a moment, a chance to reflect Jesus, to heal who he heals, to touch who he touches. And so all day yesterday, we were with them. We toured them the gondola. I hiked with them. I hiked with Marie, got to know these kids. And when we said goodbye to them in Whistler last night, the lineup of kids that were lining up for a hug, and not just one, there were some kids that came back for two, and it wasn't just the boys. There was boys and girls that they were encountering the love of Jesus in me and in Kenda, and you could tell they were soaking it up like sponges. And I was able to stand there and look them in the eye and say, every one of you are special in God's sight. And speak life into them. There was a couple of occasions, boys that I had a sense that were deeply wounded, had huge stuff going on for them. And when they came in and got a hug, they just kind of melted in my arms. And I, on a couple of occasions, put my hand around their neck and I looked them in the eye and I spoke life into them. It was beautiful. Our vision is Jesus. We just simply want to love who he loves. Be his hands and his feet. And I'm not the only one that's modeling Christ. You are modeling Christ in this community. Think about the impact that each of you have had over the 13 years that we as a church have been in this community. That's our vision. Vision is simply Jesus. We want to be like him. So much like him. So that people get a taste of him. It's been a long, long work. It's been a hard work in Squamish. When we arrived 13 years ago, they said it would be like planting, harvesting, and plowing granite. And I think that's probably true. It has been a hard work. And we don't see necessarily some of the fruit that others, peers of mine, have experienced in other parts of BC and across Canada. This has been a hard work. But we see that God is doing a good work and that fruit is happening. We want to be a people who are known by love, voice of hope, and that we live by faith. That's who we want to be. We want to be apprentices. Now, some of you have been following Jesus for many years, and I think for some of you, you excel in certain areas in your Christian life. You are no longer apprentices. You are now shepherds, and you're shepherding well, but I think on another level, we never stop apprenticing, do we? The day I get to a place where I have nothing more to learn from Jesus, I'm in trouble. So there's kind of this dual thing. We shepherd others and we give away what God has given us, but yet we're always receiving and learning in that posture of humility. So the question that maybe I'm asking, and I think Jesus invites all of us to ask, is, so in what ways over the journey that you've been part of the river, have you grown into more and more the likeness of Jesus? Are you loving better as a result? Is your love for others growing? Is your love for Jesus growing or diminishing? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. Because if I'm not growing in love for my fellow man and growing in my love for Jesus, there's some kind of disconnect that's happening. And it's good to reflect on that. Are we growing in our love for Jesus and for others? One thing I've realized in my journey as a follower of Jesus, just how easy it is for me to become apathetic. And there is that carefree attitude in our community. Ah, whatever. No biggie. Doesn't matter. Apathy. And so I think that's that vision of Jesus and listening to his voice, and we're and inviting him and allowing him to talk to us about those things. You know, the good thing about Christ is that he doesn't pile on the number of things that we need to look at. It's usually just one thing. And it's not, doesn't give us a sense of condemnation. It's a sense of life. Ezekiel 47 is a powerful text. We often refer to it as it's a beautiful picture of this metaphor of the river. It says this, gives us this picture of a river. And a man brought me outside the wall through the northern gateway and led me around to the entrance, eastern entrance. And there I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across, and the water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750, led me across, and this time the water was up to my knees. Then he measured another 1,750 and it was up to my waist. And you get the picture. Just this invitation. It's a beautiful metaphor of Jesus inviting us to go deeper. Okay, you've been ankle deep for a while. What do you say? Let's go deeper. What do you say? Let's go. Let's grow in your trust in me. The beautiful thing is then as he's kind of giving this picture of Jesus inviting him to press in and to get deeper with him, then all of a sudden he sees this river and he says he's surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said, the river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The water of this stream will make the salty water of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Then it talks about fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both sides of the river. Leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. And then it says the fruit will be food and leaves for healing of the nations. It's a beautiful picture. This is our longing as a church to be this kind of, have this kind of impact on our community. And it's not us. Jesus said, put your trust in me and streams of living water will flow out of you, right? And it has this kind of impact on others around us. It's not instantaneous. We're not in control of the timing of this. But we know that as the stream of Christ flows out and through us and touching others, life begins to happen. That's a promise. It's one thing that probably one of our guiding ideas as a church is that we want to be a church for the broken. I think we've always been that. That God would use us and this community to bring healing to those that are broken. And not that we stay broken, because as healing begins to happen, then all of a sudden we become broken, wounded healers to those that we touch in our community. I wonder if you have found Christ to be your healer, and in what ways you have found healing through your time in the river. I wonder how many of us are still waiting for healing. So our vision is Jesus. That's who we want to be in the community. But some of you are probably saying to yourself, okay, if that's our vision, what makes that vision different than the vision of any other church in our community? Shouldn't that be the vision of every church? Vision is Jesus, Randy? Grace, that's what makes us different? Grace. Yeah, and people experience the river as a place of grace. There's a number of things that make the River Church different. And so vision is true. Most churches, if they're Christ-centered, even if they don't articulate it this way, their vision would be the same. Their vision is Jesus. But so what makes us different? Yes, we want to be a place for the broken. We want to be a safe place for people to land. We want to be a place of grace, place of mercy. We want people to come through these doors and have a sense of love as they encounter you through in our community, that they would experience the love of Jesus. But what makes us different as far as our structure, as far as our model? Here's a question. How many different species of beetles did God create and has God created? Anybody care to guess? Beetles. Not beetles as in the rock and roll band. How many species of beetles has God created through time? You just Googled that? Nice. And I'm not, am I? It's actually, the website says 350,000. 350,000 different species of beetles exist in the world, and more are being discovered all the time. And so God continues to create new species, and each species adapts and evolves to its unique environment. So if this is true about beetles, does that law apply to the church? I think so. I believe so. Not adapting and changing dogma, not adjusting doctrine and saying, "Ah, we don't need that doctrine anymore." I'm not talking about adjusting dogma. I'm talking about models, structures, how we do church. I think that if God is this creative in creating 350,000 different types of beetles, and each of them evolve and adapt to their unique environment, I think the church actually should do the same. I actually think we should have more different styles of church in our community than what we currently see. I was recently at a design shop a few months ago, and these is led by 20-something and 30-somethings, and they were innovative, they're creative, and some of the models of church out there that's so amazing and so cool, they've adapted to their unique environment. Because really, does our community need more churches doing exactly the same thing? I don't think so. In fact, I think if God created 350,000 different types of beetles, I wonder if he looks at how we do church in North America and goes, "Really? Really? Me, the creator of the universe, that created in this way and have given you that same ability to create, this is all you can come up with?" Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The first thing God corrects in us is our dream for the church." The first thing God corrects in us is our dream for the church. Do you believe that to be true? Have you had to surrender at some point in your journey your dream for the church for his dream? I think there's still many of us that are still hanging on to our old dream of the church, what we think it should be and what we maybe have experienced in the past. And because we haven't let that go, we're not able to receive what actually God's dream is. It's all part of grieving, right? Grieving away what has been in order to receive the new ideas and the new dreams that God has for us. We started the River Church with 8 to 12 people. And we were pursuing this hard launch. And every time we were ready to pursue this launch, it was like the Lord just said to us, plant another simple church. Send another group of leaders away. Empower others to pastor, to do church in their own setting, to be creative. And so eventually we did launch. It was a Saturday. It was 90 people at the Easter Seal. And we found out that it was so many people because half the people came from all the other churches. And we realized at that time that we actually need to embrace a simple model, otherwise we would just end up stealing everybody else, or stealing people that we didn't really want to steal. And so the simple model early on was a beautiful gift to us. Let me talk a little bit about simple. We believe not in a true, pure, simple model, but we are now re-examining this idea of a simple hybrid, a hybrid between both big and simple, simple and small and big. See, we know the value of big. Believe it or not, we believe that this is important for the church, the larger church, to gather. There's something about 60 to 80 to 100 people gathering, worshiping God together. There's something about that environment that I think is really good for us, especially in a culture where we feel like we're the only ones. There is something to power of many, mobilizing large groups of people to pursue Jesus. In many ways, it's more efficient and effective for a leader to convey information to a large group. There's benefit to big. We realize that. Jesus taught thousands. He fed 5,000. There was moments in time where Jesus impacted large numbers, but Jesus also spent time with few. He valued big and he valued simple and small. He had 12 close friends. He spent a lot of time with them, and he spent time with three in particular. He valued small. And so we, early on, there was a reason why we embraced that model. We believed that in this context of a recreation capital of Canada, that simple and small, a hybrid of big and small, was important, that the church was called to adapt and evolve to this environment. That's what it would look like. And understanding how God created me and how God created Kenda, that model best reflected who God made us to be. So we started with a blend of big and small in the beginning, because we felt that this is what the church needed to look like in an environment called Squamish. A community who was very skeptical about anything that was organized, unless it was a race, right? We knew that there needed to be some kind of tweak of how people experienced church and did church together that would resonate. We knew that it was still the best environment for people to grow and learn. And this last year, we as an elder board have been coming back and trying to go through a discernment process, trying to sense of, Lord, what do you have for us as a church? You see, 2 years ago, we made a decision to do church every week, every Sunday. But over the last 2 years, we've seen a steady decline. Sure, we've had 30-some people leave town because it's such an expensive place to live, this place called Squamish. So we've gone through radical transition. Part of the reason why our numbers have gone down is people have had to move. But we've also looked at our model. What we thought would bring in lots of people hasn't really done that. 2 years ago, we made a decision to abandon the simple and small and do church every week like every other church is doing. And I think we've learned a lot over those 2 years. And I think we've come to that decision as an elder board that the blend of small and simple and big is the best environment for us to grow and for you to grow. We know city-wide, the big is the best entry point for newcomers to explore faith, but we also know without the small, the big will only take you so far in your faith. Some of us need the big environment to provide anonymity and safety because we're not ready to be known. So we believe that this is valuable. It's a valuable entry point for a newcomer. But if this is all there is, it usually doesn't take people deeper, knee deep, waist deep, shoulder deep. We acknowledge that some of us need small because Jesus is inviting us to be known. So the blend of big and simple and small, we believe, is the most sustainable model that we know. I've received calls numerous times from our district superintendent saying to Kenda and I, are you okay? In doing church every Sunday, is this sustainable for you? Can you pastor the long haul in this model? Because he knows, as well as I know, the number of pastors that are exiting big church because they can't, it's not sustainable. Did you know that there's 5 pastors in the corridor, in Whistler and in Squamish, that have left church ministry in my 13 years here? Gifted, anointed leaders, passionate for their communities and their churches, have left and actually aren't even attending church anymore. They're done. They're tapped out, maxed out. And there's a lot of reasons why that happens, and each one of them are unique and complex. But I think one of the major things is the drive to make the Sunday thing happen no matter what. The pressure of numbers, of fruit, of converts, of and everything else that goes with it. There's a reason why we embraced a blend of big and simple and small when we began, because we had a pretty good idea of how God made us. I'm an incarnational guy. We were driving home from the place of rescue from Whistler last night, and Kenda said to me, you had a good day, didn't you? I said, oh yeah, it was so good, just loving on these kids. I feel like it was in my zone. Yeah. You're incarnational. You need to be outside your office. You need to be in the community. You need to be loving people that way in our community. But if I'm in now my office doing admin, paying bills, setting up websites, doing updates, doing that every week, plus preparing a message, it doesn't fill my sails. And I wonder how many pastors are the same and eventually exit, because that's not how God made them. And out of a need to be like everybody else, they're just going through the motions. And Jesus is saying, I made 350,000 different species of beetles. You're allowed to be different. Be yourself, be creative, and have fun. Early on, there was this rhythm, 2-week rhythm, and it really worked well. But then we moved to every church every week, and I think you've sensed the same things that we've sensed. Some of you are tired of setup every Sunday. The first 11 years, there was a break. You'd set up, then you'd take a week off. That was sustainable. It was life-giving. We needed less on our setup team. But going every Sunday, now we needed setup people every Sunday. We need sound people every Sunday. Sebastian goes to Egypt, all of a sudden we're out of a sound person. And we're scrambling, we're feeling pressure. We need someone on sound. There's no one on sound. The pressure I feel some Sundays because we don't have enough people. And I'm saying to myself, we can't continue this way. Something needs to change. Who are we trying to be? And we just sense that the Spirit is saying, you need to just embrace how I made you. So you've sensed some tiredness. We've sensed some tiredness. Those of you who are on worship teams, Anna Mario, gifted worship leaders, left. We felt a hole.
Heather stepped in, others stepped in, but we have two good teams. We don't have four. So we're trying to listen. As an elder board, we're simply taking all of these things and holding them before the Father and saying, Lord, what are you saying to us in all of this? We want to pay attention. So as a board, we've made that decision that we don't want to go back to simple what we knew before. We actually want to and believe that God is leading us into new territory. Simple, a blend of big and small for sure, but it's going to look very different than what we've known early years. So this is how it's going to look like, what it's going to look like. First and third Sundays are simple and small. Most long weekends land on the first Sunday, so we want that to be small. So first and third, simple and small. Then Jim and Grace's and Richard and Karen's simple church, they have agreed to follow that rhythm. And Rolf and Christine, they're already meeting the last Sunday of the month, and I'm sure that there could be a tweak there. But so we have two simple churches currently running. And there's a third that we're thinking, and it's kind of in that incubation stage. And we're just waiting for God to put some last-minute pieces together. So likely three simple churches away from this location. But then there will be a simple church always in this location. Every Sunday, there will be something here. So Kenda and I will be here every first and third for our simple Sundays. I'll be giving a teaching. They'll be interactive in many ways, no different than what you have experienced. If you want to do simple church here, you won't even miss a beat. I'm not even sure you'll recognize anything has changed. But for us, we feel like we're finally congruent because we're honoring the simple churches that are running. We feel like we're now all pulling in the same direction. And then we believe that out of this place will be a launch pad for God to begin to put on other people's hearts to perhaps start their own simple church. I have a vision to eventually trust God for a simple church in Britannia. I'd love to see that happen. And just begin to just plant simple churches in Squamish, Britannia, maybe Furry Creek, but believe that God would continue and cause a movement to happen. There's some other changes that we would add. I think we would do better at training our leaders. Early on, we had discipled people, amazing, strong, discipled leaders from other churches that came, and they were ready to lead. We didn't really require lots of training. And so we want to do a little tweak in that regard and support our leaders in a greater degree. Have fall retreats for elders and simple church leaders. Do what we can to empower them. Use video. I can give these little teachings on Vimeo and send it to our leaders. And there's 5-minute little sound bites that each of our simple churches can use. So there's continuity in teaching series. There's been some in our church that have critiqued small group and said all it is eating cookies together. And the person with the greatest need dominates the conversation. And I think there are some that have had experience of simple church like that, but that doesn't have to be the predominant experience. So I think we're looking at making some changes and allowing this to be a movement, a direction that brings life. And even as we continue down this road, the sense of life that I already have in my spirit. Hopefully this gives you a sense of life as well. If you're leading worship, you have breathing room. Those of you who are on setup, you have breathing room. It doesn't, all of a sudden, it's less pressure, less on your shoulders. Worship teams can now lead once a month. It's now sustainable for them. One of the reasons why we're doing this is not just because of our health, it's because of your health. As your shepherd, your pastor, I am concerned with you so that we can actually do this over the long haul and your souls remain healthy and whole. So my encouragement, obviously, is that we would dive in, that we would embrace it, that we would say, okay, Jesus, if this is the direction, I'm coming, I'm following, and we're in this together. It's our hope that you would follow close enough that you would get the dust of the rabbi on you, and that you would hear and see Jesus invite you with joy, hey, let's go, let's get on the journey. So our mission, our vision is Jesus, but this is our mission. We are a network of simple churches, immersed in the grace of God, created to be rivers of life, rivers of healing, rivers of mercy, rivers of justice, rivers of whatever you want to put in there that models Jesus, rivers of life to our city and beyond. That's who we want to be. We believe that that's who we are. We just want to press into all of that, not just in our theology, but in our practice. That's the vision. That's at least the beginning, and we can talk about it, but that's what God has put on our heart, not just mine, not just Kenda's, but our elders. And we'd love it if you'd join us in the journey. Cool? I know I've gone a little bit over. But do you have any questions? Obviously, we invite questions. Any of the elders invite you to take them for coffee. They'll take you for coffee and grill them, grill me. If you have any holes, any concerns, anything that you want addressed that I didn't have time to address today, please. We're open books. We want to talk, and we want to hear from you. But what's your initial sense? Grace. Yeah, very much. There won't be sound. Well, there'll be there. Stuart has a beautiful portable sound over the summer, and it was beautiful. I can set it up. Doesn't require a setup team those Sundays. I'm here early, but I can actually do a setup, a very light setup on those mornings. And I'm not gathering chairs. I'm not setting up for that morning. Everybody comes in, they grab a chair, and we just set up. And it'll look like Alice Lake. It'll look like that feel. Yep. Does that make sense? I think we'll have a few tables for coloring because some kids will be here, and we want to honor that. So we want to have a few spaces for kids to just, right, which would alleviate some pressure for parents that come. But is that understood? Yeah. Matt. I haven't talked to Anne-Marie, and I haven't talked to, well, Kenda's in charge of that, so my understanding is that's the case, but that, I think, is fluid, because we haven't really cast this vision yet 100%. This is the first Sunday, so I think we'll be hearing from our kids' ministry, and the simple church model in North Vancouver, and it's going... God's using it tremendously in that community. They have seven simple churches. They're all going strong. And in that environment, everybody takes turns with the kids. Everybody spells off. If there's 12 adults, well, it's your turn, and you take them down and you do something, right? So, and that's working well. There's a greater sense of ownership. People are coming prepared to do that, and it's working well. Because if there's 12, you're only going to lead and do that, what, twice a year, right? So there's that possibility of that happening in this setting as well. Anybody else? Yep. So far, it's been, do I know, you know, we kind of tally as an elder group who's involved in Simple Church, who's connected, who isn't connected. We have a pretty good sense of who those people are in our community. As people are here, it's our job that are here, Kenda and I and other leaders, to get to know others here and get to know them. What's their desire? Is this working for them? Are they ready for maybe a leadership role? Would they fit better in a different Simple Church? And so it's really relational connection that will allow those people to find their space. Is that helpful? And my thinking, it's harder for people to, or it's easier for people to slip through the cracks in this, but in a smaller setting with when our Simple Churches are now on our radar and we have other leaders. So our current leaders on big Sundays, Jim and Grace are fabulous at inviting, right? They just, Grace is an inviter. Like that's, some of us have that gift. The woman at the well, she was an inviter. Evidently, Grace has that gift too. I know some of you have that gift as well. But so their group can just be bursting at the seams because when they come on a Sunday, they're like Grace's little magnet, newcomer. You know, Grace, I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I'm teasing a little bit, but I think I'm just using that as an example. Part of it is for leaders, when you come to the big, have your eyes open. Holy Spirit, is there someone here that needs to be? Is there a new face? Can I, not with an agenda, but and discern, are they, where would they best fit? And I think that's our, Richard. Yeah.
Thanks. Darcy, thank you for laying out such a compelling, clear vision. I think that unless the vision is actually complemented with a commitment to action, nothing arises from what you just shared. And Jim, Grace, Karen, myself, Dorothy, and John, as well as another woman in our community, the seven of us have had the privilege of journeying through a Simple Church for six, seven, eight, many, many years now. And Amelia, to just answer your question, if you and John or others would like to join our Simple Church, we would be absolutely, absolutely thrilled to have you join us. If you have any questions on how this Simple Church model works, how we take turns leading, how we take turns hosting, how childcare, just so many of the different issues, could you please talk to one of us? And I just have a very simple mailing list to just let people know when we're meeting, who will be leading, who will be hosting, and we'd be delighted to add you to that list. And I think just that importance of taking that next action, and we would be thrilled to have you join us.
Yeah, I mean, I haven't talked to Richard and Jim yet, but the, you know, when we have fall retreats and training opportunities for our leaders, we can access this beautiful resource that we have in them and their group, and they've got some good gifts for us in helping our new leaders emerge and enter into that role with confidence. So we don't go this alone, and we will definitely be accessing your gift and your history and all that you can bring to the table. So we believe that we're excited about launching, and we have some, definitely one couple, perhaps more, that are interested in starting something new. And so we'll be in touch, and hopefully add some structure to that kind of training, and so we're empowering leaders. So thank you, Richard. Jim? Yeah, I was in my notes, but I chased racing through time and chasing the clock. So good question. I see benefits of both, and I think I did touch on it, that there is a longing for people to belong and be known, even though many of us are scared to death of being known. So the entry point tends to be big, but like I said, there's that eventually will fall short and leave us empty. People have a deep longing to be known. And so in a simple model where they can begin to open their hearts and be known in a community, there's now connection. There's feeling heard, feeling understood, hearing someone's story and coming away going, I'm not the only one. The value of learning scripturally what the New Testament talked about is this one anotherness. And there's a greater sense of one anotherness that happens in a simple model than a large model. It's the big is a place to hide for many. It's more comfortable for Kenda, I think I can say this, to be in a big. She's an introvert. It's an easier space. Smaller space, introverts tend to go, oh man, what do I do now, right? I mean, and I don't want to stereotype, but there are certain personalities that intimate and small can push their buttons. Extroverts tend to talk too much and dominate, right? So that's the challenge of leaders to actually kind of govern that space and so that everybody has a chance to listen but and speak. But as that happens, someone who maybe has never had a voice all of a sudden has a voice. When everybody's taking turns leading and maybe teaching and sharing a teaching, the things you learn and grow in when you are actually teaching and preparing a teaching, the discipleship that happens in small far surpasses what can happen in a big model. I can go on and on, but I think the, but I do acknowledge for some it's scary. But I think if groups are healthy and whole and emotionally healthy, we've removed some of that fear. Colin.
Was thinking in the church in the sense of a celebration, a congregation, and a cell. And the purpose of the celebration is to bring people to see where a common vision can be tasted and touched, and you say, wow, that's something I'm interested in. That there's an example of the type of Christianity that I believe possibly I want to be a part of. The congregation tends to, I think, is what we're kind of talking about with the simple church, which is it's the opportunity to be to provide consistent teaching, the opportunity, as you said, to apprentice and to teach other people to apprentice and so on. And then the cell is really the accountability. So when a group of men get together like Faith on Tap, there's a connection that begins to happen that I think is you become accountable one for another and so on. And that vision has kind of always stuck with me. And I think in some ways it's maybe been rebranded, but I do think that there's that real benefit of the celebration is important. I agree. I don't think it has to happen weekly. It's that point in which the people of the common vision of the river have an event or a couple of events where outsiders and we ourselves reaffirm what our vision is. We celebrate what God has done to make us different, and people see that. Then when we get together on the congregation level, we have that opportunity to continue not only to see the vision, but actually put that vision into practice, to understand, well, what's our part in that vision? How do we work through that and so on? But then the cell, which I think is still that really critical piece, is, okay, I'm now accountable to somebody because I need to be accountable. So.
Thanks, Colin.
Somebody
Yep. And I think accountability, I could be wrong, but I think accountability would include, it's not just that traditional accountability, Jim, I'm accountable to you with my thought life, you know. No, the understanding is that we are standing together. There's someone that's holding me up in those seasons, and so I think that's all encompassing in that, in what you're saying, Colin, but both very important, and in a large setting, those things can be easily missed. Rolf.
Space, which is smaller, I think, for 1,000 people to rent that space, is that something we have to look at, that we find something maybe cheaper, just from the stewardship aspect?
Yeah, that's... I don't envision it would be 12. I think it would continue to be our largest of any setting. So it's this challenge of finding a space where you can have 20, 25, maybe even 30 people. So that's the challenge. But we felt that there was a huge gap in newcomers wondering where we are. Where are you meeting this Sunday? Oh, is it big church this Sunday? Or is it... And no matter how clear you are on the website, no matter how clear you are in a brochure, you'll any given Sunday you could have newcomers, and they don't know where you're meeting. And that's partly why we've chosen this space. We do realize it's more money. But until the Lord provides us with a space of our own that's cheaper, this is at least our first attempt. And we'll flex with that. If it's not working, we'll continue to dream and pray into that. One thing I do want to say before we go, and then really good feedback, is the fifth Sunday. So there's 4 or 5 Sundays a year where there's 5 Sundays in a month. Follow me? Every fifth Sunday, we will be here at the front doors, the simple church that gathers here, and we will do something. And we call those Sundays the church has left the building. And so we will either do a hike, we'll do a prayer walk, we'll take our kids and walk Rome, we'll gather around the flagpole and pray for our schools. Those are open for creativity, but we would encourage each simple church to think through what those Sundays will look like. But it will be church has left the building Sundays. So again, we will be here at the front doors and then leave at 10 a.m. So it's only 4 or 5 a year that will be like that. But again, we won't be renting this space for those Sundays. That will save us $800-$900 a year. So again, that kind of rhythm, first and third is simple, second and fourth is big, and fifth is churches left the building. And we would encourage people to press into those Sundays. Oh, church has left the building. Well, I'm out of the building, so I'm going to do my own, you know. We would encourage people to engage the best of your ability on those Sundays. Thanks for your patience, everybody. We have about 35 minutes to clean up, and I think we can easily do it. But let me just close in prayer. Again, if you have any questions, please come and talk to me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just how you've made us. And how creative you are. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for how you have our best interest in mind. Thank you, Lord, that you want sustainability. You want wholeness and emotional health. And so thank you, Lord, for the dreams that you instill in us. And we give you this dream of launching a church that embraces both the big and the simple and small. And we lay this before you, and we give it to you. We trust, Lord, that you will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine as we continue to follow you and set our gaze on you. Thank you for these folks. Bless them. Bless them in ways far bigger than they ever imagined. Fill them with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.